Well, this morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. As we look at just never giving up. Never give up. We're going to look at the parable of the persistent widow. There's some similarities to the parable of the persistent neighbor in Luke 11 that if you've read it, if you know it, if you think of it, you may notice them as we come across it. But this is something kind of as we've been talking about confession, as we've been talking about lamenting, as we've been talking about bringing God all of who we are, this is a key part of being in communion with God, is our persistence, our faith, our trust in Him, coming to Him consistently, coming to Him constantly. Because sometimes, let's be honest, life just gets difficult, life just gets challenging, our attention gets pulled away for any number of reasons. Or we start to question, are these prayers effective? And we might want to just give up praying and just say, well, this is what it is, and I'm just going to head down, power through, take the British World War II, keep calm and carry on attitude, or at least try and keep calm. If you're like me, you have a little more trouble with the keep calm part of that. But in Luke 18, verse 1, we'll go ahead and read that. Jesus is with his disciples, and he tells them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Lord, thank You so much for Your Scripture. Thank You for this Word. Your Word that is creative and powerful, that shapes creation, that existed before the world, that John says came to this world as flesh, and that has the power to transform and recreate us. Do that. Lord, give us Your Word today. Alive and active, and powerful in our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. Widows in this day had little to no power or ability to take care of themselves. This is the first important thing we need to understand. As we take a look at the context of this parable, it doesn't say who this adversary was, what this adversary did. We don't know, because let's be honest, it doesn't matter, does it? Because the point of this parable is not to show us how God can perform in a certain situation. It is to show what our response needs to be in any given situation. And so this widow is the first character that we really see here. After we see this unjust judge that we take note of and need to understand, she had no power. And this unjust judge who this widow kept coming and pestering. We don't know why he was sitting on his hands, other than he was unjust, other than he was just not a good guy. This was not like our elected officials that we put into our court systems and appoint and that we trust. Because Lord knows there are no unjust judges today. Okay, maybe this is a problem that still persists. Fortunately, it's more rare than not. But especially back then, unjust judges were a little more common. There wasn't as much oversight. The poor especially didn't really have the opportunities that the wealthy did. They couldn't hire attorneys. And also, let's be honest, if you're poor, you can't go bribe a judge very well. Like this widow. She had really nothing to offer this judge, who we don't know. Maybe he was waiting for a bribe. Maybe he was waiting for a better attorney. Maybe he was waiting for better evidence. Maybe he had already been bribed by this other party. We don't really know what's happening here, other than this woman was powerless to overcome her situation. And yet, through her persistence, she was able to strike fear. This widow, I don't know how old she was, but I'm assuming it's just like this little old woman, has struck fear into the heart of this powerful, unjust judge who feels so big and bold that he doesn't care about God or anybody else and what they think of him. This little old widow, just through persistence alone, has made this guy go, I am worried about this woman attacking me. So I better do what she wants. And I love that Jesus says, listen to what this unjust judge says. This judge who cares nothing for this woman. This judge who cares nothing for God or anyone else. Yet if he would buckle under the pressure of this persistent widow who is saying, change my situation, take care of what I am unable to take care of, how much more is God going to grant justice for you? Because God loves you. God cares for you. God watches over you. But Jesus also in that says that it's for those who cry out day and night that God takes action. Now elsewhere, Jesus has said, don't be like the pagans or the Pharisees or the hypocrites or the don't be the type of people who just get up and babble on and on and on and on in prayer, thinking that by saying God's name over and over again or praying lengthy prayers or using verbose language that God is going to take notice of you. So it must not necessarily be about the quantity of prayers or the amount of time spent praying as why he says day and night. So what is it about day and night? And then there's another question that we're going to ask today, and that is, what's the right prayer to be praying in this life and in our situations? The first thing we need to understand about why Jesus says pray day and night ties perfectly to Jesus' last statement. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This seems like such a sudden change in the tone of this interaction with his disciples, doesn't it? He's going on this thing about this little old widow who's changed this judge's mind and about how God loves you, and if you're crying out to him day and night, he will bring justice to his chosen ones, his children, his beloved. But when the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find faith on the earth? Whoa, okay, Jesus, where did that come from? Well, first, the section before that, Jesus actually talks about the day of the Son of Man and him coming. It's wraps up Luke 17 as we move into 18. But also, there's something in there that I think it ties together with this concept of praying day and night. And it's the perseverance of our faith. The persistence and having a resilient faith. See, God doesn't answer us when we're half-hearted. Actually, the book of James opens with, as I just got to talk about in our Sunday school class this morning, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because we know that these trials develop perseverance. It develops maturity and completion of character. And if you don't understand why it's happening, do you ask God for wisdom, who gives generously to all without finding fault? But when you ask, you have to ask believing in full that you will receive an answer or you will get nothing. And anyone who's like that is double-minded, is unstable in everything they do. I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. With this idea of praying day and night, when I was younger and I wanted a new bicycle, I prayed, Santa, bring me a bicycle. Because I was a kid, I didn't get it. I didn't know that Santa was not the same as asking God for things. And then I got older, and I was a teenager, and I wanted a car. I wanted an El Camino. I love my 97 Taurus that I got. It was the car I didn't know I wanted, but the car I did know I wanted. And by the way, still want, so if anybody sees a great deal on it, I'm still in the market and I always will be. That or a Stingray Corvette from the 70s, just putting it out there. If anybody just really wants to gift pastor with something, I'm okay with a project car at this point. I wanted an El Camino, and I prayed, Lord, bring me an El Camino. Mom, Dad, I want an El Camino. Anytime I thought about a car, my friends were talking about cars, I wanted an El Camino. Why? Because I could put stuff in the back and haul it around. It was like a truck, but it was a car. And to me, that was just so cool. And I'm not a real big guy anyway. So like an F-250, that's too big for me. I don't need that. Also, I was living in Livonia at the time. What am I going to do besides just burn through gasoline or diesel? I mean, back then it was under a buck a gallon, so it wouldn't have been that bad. But I didn't really want it enough to be up all night praying. I didn't really want it enough to get up and pray, Lord, it's 2 a.m. I can't sleep because I don't have my Ford El Camino. Which is not a Ford, Chevy El Camino. Oh my goodness, I'm just losing my mind here. We'll edit that part out. Thanks, Austin. I wasn't up at 2 a.m. saying, Lord, I can't sleep because I don't have my El Camino. I was sleeping soundly at home, knowing that in the morning I would get up and I would eat a bowl of crackling oat bran and go to school on the bus, which was fine because I had a coat, and even though it was winter, my coat kept me warm on the bus. And I'd get to school safely, and I'd go about my day, and I'd go about my life, and whether I really had an El Camino or not meant nothing to me. But there was a guy in my church who was a mentor to me that, as I was preparing for this, I remembered things that I cannot believe I had forgotten. See, I started ushering in the church when I was in like the seventh grade, which meant for like every week I wore a full suit because the pastor at the time was big on, and this was like, you know, this was the 90s and in the Church of the Nazarene. So we were, you know, culturally, we were where we were in terms of culture and the times and what things were like. And frankly, I just was hurt by a lot of things that had happened in my childhood and happened in the youth group and things that had been going on in my life. I was in a ton of pain emotionally. I was actually in turmoil, and I tried my best not to show it. At school, I was an absolute wreck. At home, I was an absolute mess. At church, I put on a brave face and tried to show people good works and do good. And I kept my mouth shut because I knew it wasn't popular to be honest about who you were when you were struggling like I was. Especially because a lot of the people I had issues with were there in the youth group with me. So that wouldn't have gone as well. But I remember this guy, Ron. Ron had served in Vietnam. He was a veteran, which is part of where I've developed my especially deep love for veterans after knowing so many wonderful, wonderful men and women who have served our nation because they love us. And Ron was no exception. And Ron was one of our head ushers, and he became one of my mentors. And when I was using ushering as a way to just not have to be in church, and I was using counting as just a way to not have to be in service, and to just keep my mind occupied while I was where I didn't really want to be, Ron would just sit with me and just listen to me and be a friend and a mentor to me. To this troubled kid that he knew was in trouble, and he never pushed me on talking about my troubles. He never pushed me on, David, you have to get over this. David, you have to get through this. David, you have to be better than this. David, blah, blah, blah. No, it was just, David, how are you? David, what's going on? Tell me about school. Tell me about what's going on in your life. David, have you read the Bible this week? What have you prayed for this week? And Ron had issues with his right leg from his time in Vietnam. And I distinctly remember his walk. He had, it was stiff. And he kind of had this hobble walk that he had. He was, 7'4". He was a giant of a man. At least to me when I was like 4'9" in the 7th and 8th and 9th grade. I don't actually remember how tall Ron really was, but his kids are quite tall. All of them are well over 6 feet. They tower over me, head and shoulders. Even his daughters do. So he was quite tall, but just in personality and in spirit, a giant of a man, and one of the best Christians I've ever known. And Ron got cancer. And we organized a round-the-clock prayer schedule. Every hour, somebody would be on shift to pray for Ron from the church. And the sign-up sheet, you know, it filled up, and all the choice hours went first. 8 a.m., 8:30 p.m., 8 p.m. to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to 10 p.m., you know, the dinner hours, okay, those filled up. I got to the sign-up sheet, 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. I could have my pick. And I'm thinking, we got multiple people on other hours. Why isn't anybody? We got gaps here. So I signed up for 2 a.m. And back then, I didn't read things real carefully, which got me in trouble with a lot of my math tests, as you can imagine. And so I just saw, okay, we're going to get up, and I'm going to get up at 2 a.m. I need to set an alarm, and I need to pray for Ron at 2 a.m. And so for the better part of a couple months, I got up at 2 a.m., and I prayed for Ron. I did not know that that was for, like, one day, that they were doing it just like for a 24-hour period. We'll do this, and then that's it. I was up at 2 in the morning with an alarm going off in my ear. Get up, pray for Ron for an hour. and how desperately I wish I could tell you that God had healed Ron of his cancer miraculously or through chemo and everything was fine and I had my friend, but it wasn't to be that way. God gave an answer. And the answer was, yes, I will heal Ron. And he came home to where he is well and fully healed. But the prayer, that urgency, eventually I got to where I didn't need an alarm anymore. I just wake up in the middle of the night and just pray. I pray for his kids. I pray for his wife, Sharon, who is just such a sweetheart and a dear friend to me. I pray for my parents and my brother. And it continued for over a year that the Spirit would just wake me in the middle of the night with some urgent need on my heart to pray for someone. And what I began to notice was a change. Because when it first started, it was just me getting into this discipline of getting up at 2 a.m. tired and praying, which was fine. I know that God heard those prayers and I know that they meant something to him. But over time, as I began to pray, I began to experience a change. In myself. And in asking the question of prayer and in how I prayed. And this ties in with what we're talking about here, because while Jesus is talking in this parable about justice, sometimes justice and sometimes God's answer doesn't look like what we expect it to. Sometimes we're honestly just kind of asking the wrong questions, like, Jesus, can I please have an El Camino? No, you don't need that. As we're sitting in the deer stand, Jesus, can you please bring a big buck by right now? No, because that's not the stuff I care about for you, David. That's not the stuff he cares about for us, is it? What is prayer for? It's to bring our laundry list to God and then have him look at it and say, okay, here it is. Now I've given you the desires of your heart that you want. I've given you the big buck. I've given you the El Camino. I've given you the high-paying job. I've given you the victory over some bodily illness. Sometimes, yes, God wants to hear those things, and sometimes God, yes, does those things and makes them happen. I've heard so many stories, and my grandparents have so many wonderful stories about having prayed for a vehicle, and then suddenly they were able to get one, and it was right in their price range, and they just attributed it to prayer because there's no way they would have gotten it otherwise. Or is the reality, though, of prayer is that we are bringing our concerns to God to reveal to him, Lord, this is who I am. These are the things on my heart. These are the things I'm thinking about. Lord, make a move. I guess to put it simply, is the way we pray now, Lord, take and change this situation or else I'm going to just give up and walk away? Or do we sit and do we say, Lord, I am so heavy burdened over this that I need to say, Lord, change my situation and or change me? Because that is the faith that Jesus is talking about. That is the faith that drives us to get up at 2 a.m. consistently or stay up all night heavy burdened, not by anxiety, but just the need to recognize God holds the answers. As James wrote, I need to go to God for wisdom to understand what's going on and to understand who I need to be and how this can shape me and change me. That's the type of faith that Jesus is asking. When the Son of Man comes, is anybody going to be up praying? Is anybody going to be up worried about, am I who God is calling me to be? Do I have what it is that God wants me to have? Not do I have all the things that I think it'd be nice to have, because I will never, I don't know about you guys, but personally, I will never have all the things that I think it would be nice to have, because I think it would be nice to have all the things. I do. I'm very selfish by nature. I'm very materialistic by nature. If you see anything else besides that, praise Jesus, that's all His work, not mine. I got a feeling I'm not the only one who would enjoy having a lot more stuff. Not saying I pursue it actively all the time, just saying, let's be honest, it'd be nice. It'd be great to have like a yacht that I could sail the ocean, and also money and time to do that. I don't. Even if I had a yacht, who's got time for a yacht? Not me, that's for sure. But I do have time to pray. I do have time to go to God and say, Lord, these are the things on my heart. These are the things that are bothering me. Lord, my friend Ron is sick and I need you to touch his body. And over time, as I open myself up to God, really for the first time in my life, I started to hear back from God as I was quiet in prayer and just saying, okay, Lord, you're not healing Ron, and it's been 2 months that I've been up at 2:30 in the morning thinking everybody else has been getting up at their time. But we have been praying for Ron. Why aren't you moving? Then I started to understand. God was saying, dude, look at Ron. He's well. When you hear about how he's doing, and eventually he was in the hospital, and I actually didn't get to see him in the hospital before he passed. He didn't want me to see him like that and remember him like that. But he knew I loved him, and I knew he loved me. And through prayer, I realized Ron is well. Even when Ron was sick in the hospital, Ron was well in the kingdom of God. God had saved him, was saving him, and would in eternity save him fully. And maybe that was more important than God answering my prayer of, Lord, heal my friend, even though I really wanted it. I missed Ron so much. But as I look back at those transformative moments of prayer, I realized when I was praying, Lord, save me from the bullies, save me from the situations that I'm facing, save me from this, make me taller so that people won't pick on me, make me more attractive so girls won't say, ooh, you're ugly. Lord, make me rich so that I can buy an El Camino. My prayers started to change, and I started to ask for things like, Lord, this anger that is deep inside me that causes me to have outbursts at my family and the kids at school because I'm just so angry all the time. Change my situations that are making me so frustrated, or change me. And it was when I started praying those prayers that God was able to start moving and the Son of Man was able to show up in my life and begin a healing work that would last. Well, it's still going, in all honesty. And this idea of staying up all night, it's not out of showing God how awesome I am. We don't pray for long periods of time to impress God. Because God doesn't care how long you spend in prayer. The point of prayer is not to wow God with your spirituality. Because as spiritual as I'll ever get, as spiritual as your favorite pastor could be, God is always going to be more spiritual, so we're not going to impress him, right? He defines what spirituality is and what it looks like. He defines what perfect prayer and perfect communion looks like. You think you're really going to outpray Jesus? I'm not. I'm not even going to try. No, we pray because we want to hear from God. Not to impress him by how much we pray, but to reveal to him the depth of our need and that we recognize it, and to let him show us what it is to be filled, what it is to hear from him, what it is to have him speak into our hearts and into our lives the real things we need. What justice and what an answer really looks like. And to find that peace. I had a wise friend who once told me, you know, I'd rather be sleep deprived than God deprived. As to why, she set her alarm at 4 a.m. every single day. Because it was her time to condition herself in prayer and have God speak very honestly and really into her. She was one of the most nice, gentle people I'd ever met in my life. And that's why Jesus says here, will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he put them off? If we have something on our heart, we can't give up. We can't stop praying because we're not getting the answer we want. We do have to keep praying. And by the way, if there is a situation that you want to change, even if you sense that God is saying no, like when Alyssa was diagnosed with MS and I prayed, Lord, heal Alyssa from MS so that we don't have to do drug treatments or MRIs or any of that stuff. It's very expensive and it's very difficult and it's very painful. And he said, no, not right now. You need to trust me. And I said, I do. I trust you to heal her. Go ahead and do that, Jesus. And he said, no, not right now. I need you to trust me. I can get you through this. I prayed a lot. I prayed real hard. I still pray, Lord, heal my wife. I still pray, Lord, heal my friends. Lord, this is the situation. I need it to change. It's outside my control, but I know that I can trust in you. But the reality of that prayer is not just that I go to God and say, okay, God, change the situation. I say, okay, God, change the situation. But regardless of whether you will or whether you will not change that situation from what it is today to what I think it should be, change me. Make me more like Jesus, who trusts in you, who lives for you. And he has never once said no to that prayer. When I have, every time, I or anyone else I know has sincerely asked God, give me more faith to trust in you, and honestly sought him out. He has never said no. And he never will. Because he will not put us off. But he will reward that faith by showing up and making a change. So brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what pains and trials have faced you. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. And all of you go through more than I could possibly see. Right? Even in my marriage, Alyssa goes through stuff that I don't know she deals with. I mean, I can guess because I know them. They're mine as well. All three of them. And the dog. There's a lot of things that I just don't see. But I do know that we can't give up praying for ourselves and praying for one another. And so I implore you, brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through, whatever it is that is threatening to do you harm and pull you away from God and pull you away from your faith and cause you that stay up late anxiety, miss this event anxiety, miss this, miss that, trouble my life problems that you're going through. Don't give up. Keep praying. And know that as you do, and you open yourself to God working, He will. And you will become more like Jesus, which really at the end of the day, isn't that what we're all here for? Isn't that why we do this? Let's pray.